Man, the title of my sermon this evening is The Wine of God's Wrath. The wine of God's wrath. Throughout the Bible, this metaphor is used of God pouring out his wrath on people, and it's compared or likened unto making people drunk, and that drunkenness is a curse from God. And we're going to see that there's actually a ton of scripture on this. God uses this analogy over and over again in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, about how he is going to curse people with drunkenness. He's going to make them drink of the wine of the wrath of God, because inebriation, intoxication, drunkenness is a curse, according to the Bible. It's not a blessing. You know, it's funny. People come along and say, oh, alcohol is a blessing. Wine is a blessing. Beer is a blessing from God. And you're like, you talking about Presbyterians? Yeah, I am, okay? I'm talking about the Reformed Baptists and Presbyterians especially. They love to talk about what a blessing alcohol is. Well, you know, the Bible does talk about wine being a blessing when it's in the cluster of a grape. It says, yeah, the blessing that is found in the cluster, the new wine in the cluster is a blessing. That's talking about fruit juice, because guess what? Tasty, nutritious food is a blessing, right? And here's the thing. Nice soft drinks that are, you know, homemade root beers and ginger ales and kombuchas and other, you know, crafted and brewed soft drinks are a blessing. Fruit juice is a blessing. Good food is a blessing. Alcohol and drunkenness is not a blessing. It's actually a curse from God, okay? And we're going to see that in the scripture. This analogy is used over and over again. We're going to look at one thing in the New Testament, then the whole rest of the sermon, we're going to look at the Old Testament, because there's so much in the Old Testament on this. But look at Revelation 14, 9. It says, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image. So this is talking about in the end times, there's going to be the Antichrist and the image of the Antichrist. And it says, if he receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So notice, there's that analogy that is so prevalent in the Old Testament that we're going to look at. He says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Now, the idea here behind without mixture is that it is undiluted. So just as wine could be undiluted, the wrath of God could be undiluted. Now, again, you get these alcohol peddling bozos that want to tell you that soft drinks were only invented in modern times or something like that, which is obviously ridiculous. There's nothing new under the sun. It's not like just everybody drank nothing but alcohol until recently or something like that. Obviously, throughout history, people have drunk fresh juice. In the Bible, you know, the chief butler is literally squeezing grapes into a cup and handing it to Pharaoh. How is that not a fresh squeezed fruit juice, right? But I'm supposed to believe that this never existed. And also throughout history, they have had ways to preserve juice and to keep it from becoming fermented or alcoholic. But often, even if something was fermented or somewhat alcoholic, it would be highly diluted to where it's no longer an alcoholic beverage. You know, for example, in the United States of America, anything that is less than a 0.5% alcohol is considered a non-fermented beverage. So, you know, if I walked into the store and I bought a bottle of kombucha or something, and let's say it's like 0.3% alcohol or 0.4%, it's not considered an alcoholic beverage because the alcohol content is so low that, you know, you're not going to get drunk or inebriated or intoxicated from drinking it. And, it, you know, really any sugary drink is going to have trace amounts of alcohol in it, but not an amount that is going to make you drunk or mess with your mind or take away your good judgment. You know, and God commands us to be sober. So we should not seek out a beverage that is going to take us out of a sober state of mind and into a drunken state of mind. But here's the thing, if things are highly diluted, then it could be considered, once again, you know, non an alcoholic beverage. You know, for example, there's a really famous story, and you know, again, I always like to bring receipts for these things, okay? There's a really famous story in Homer's Odyssey, in book 9 of the Odyssey, and I've read this story several times, really famous, the Cyclops. And Odysseus is in the cave with the Cyclops, and he gets the Cyclops drunk, And then he stabs the Cyclops in the eye and everything. Who knows the story that I'm talking about? Maybe you saw a cartoon version of it, or you read the book or whatever. But it's a very famous story. And in that story, Odysseus talks about how he has this particular wine that he has with him, that he brought with him into the Cyclops cave. And he says that back home, when we drink this, we will dilute it and water it down and drink it 20 to 1. 20 parts water, 1 part wine. Okay, that's pretty much no longer even an alcoholic beverage anymore. But then he's giving it undiluted to the Cyclops, and then the Cyclops gets totally drunk and ends up getting his eye stabbed out and so forth. And that's not the only place we could point to in ancient literature where you find this idea of the Greeks and other groups of people talking about the fact that, hey, if you're a derelict, you're drinking undiluted wine, you're drinking wine that gets you drunk and whatever, because you're a derelict, because you're trashy and you're drunk, whereas like civilized people are going to be diluting it, mixing it with other things, or preserving it and drinking it in another state. And so this whole sermon isn't just a big alcohol sermon, so I want to get into the material, but I just wanted to point out that God's wrath is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. The idea here is it's undiluted, so we're getting maximum effect. Like an undiluted alcoholic beverage is going to cause the most damage to you and make you the most drunk. That's how God's wrath is poured out upon the unsaved who take the mark of the beast. I mean, basically, they're just getting an undiluted cup of God's wrath. And if you think about it, even when God is angry at sinners and God's wrath is upon the unsaved, but isn't there also at least God's love, and he's kind of inviting them to be saved? And even though God's wrath abides on the unsaved, he's still saying, whosoever will may come, and for God so loved the world, and, you know, let him come take the water of life freely. So there is still a mixture there. It's not just God's wrath without mixture on the unsaved. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Because God still does good even to the lost. He does good to the unsaved. He invites them to be saved. He treats them well. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. But here's the thing. Once you take of the mark of the beast, though, now it's just God's wrath without mixture is upon you. Because the Bible's really clear. Once you receive the mark of the beast in the end times, you're done. It's impossible for you to be saved. It's over for you. Once you take of the mark of the beast, you're a reprobate. You worship the Antichrist, receive the mark, you're going to hell. And God's wrath is just poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. There's not a mix. God doesn't have a mixed feeling about you. It's just you're done at that point. And so the Bible says here in verse number 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Indignation is, of course, another word for anger. And he shall be tormented. Tormented is another word for tortured, with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. I mean, it's one of the most terrifying images in the Bible, right? Terrifying to think of being tormented day and night, forever and ever, no rest, fiery torment in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, burning in hell. It's a scary thought. And this is compared to drinking the wine of the wrath of God without mixture. Now let's go to the Old Testament and understand this analogy more deeply. Go to Isaiah chapter 29. So we got the three big major prophets toward the end of the Old Testament: Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Look at Isaiah chapter 29, verse number 9. And we got a lot of scripture to go through tonight, so I'm just going to crank through this stuff. But it says in verse 9, "Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered." So when the Bible uses this analogy of making the wicked drunk, right? What does he mean by that? Making them drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Making them drunk. Well, the first thing that we see here that means is that it blinds them. It closes their eyes, right? Because when people are drunk, they're not going to be able to see clearly, right? One of the effects of being drunken is you're not going to be able to see clearly. Maybe you're even going to pass out. And so in that sense, your eyes are closed because you will fall asleep, pass out, black out. But even those who are awake while drunk have vision impairment. Now, I've never been drunk, but I understand that visual impairment is part of the process of being drunk, not seeing clearly. And the idea here spiritually, too, is that it's a punishment from God when people are sent a strong delusion and they can't see the truth clearly and they can't understand the preaching. Because notice what it says here. God has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. He put upon you the spirit of deep sleep, it says in verse 10. He closed your eyes. You're not seeing things clearly. And you know what? Here's the thing. If you read your Bible and understand it, that's a blessing. You should be thankful. What a good feeling to open your Bible, read it, and be like, I understand this. I know what this means. I know what God's saying to me. Hey, if you go to church and you listen to the preaching of God's word and say, wow, I get it. This makes sense. That's a blessing from God. Because you know what? There are people out there, they listen to the preaching from Faithful Word Baptist Church or other good churches, and they're just like, oh, good. You know, they don't get it because they're blind. That's why. And sometimes I do feel like people are pretending not to understand my preaching just so that they can make a straw man or attack me or whatever. But I think a lot of people just truly don't understand what I'm saying. And they truly don't understand what the Bible is saying simply because they're just blinded. Because sometimes you're like, whoa, these are seemingly intelligent people. How come they don't see what's right in front of them in the Word of God? Or why don't they just understand the words that are coming out of my mouth right now? It can only be explained by a spiritual blindness. Spiritual drunkenness is another way of saying this. Go, if you would, to chapter 51. We're still in Isaiah. Chapter 51. So far we've seen blindness, closing of the eyes, and a deep sleep, right, associated with drunkenness when God talks about the wine of his wrath. Look at verse 17 of chapter 51. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord, watch this, the cup of his fury, right? So this is the wine of God's wrath, the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. And so the idea here with the dregs is that this is like the sediment, the densest, most concentrated part, if it's separating out at all. This is the most strongest, undiluted part of the cup of God's wrath, unmixed. You drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth. Neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? I mean, these people are in bad shape, right? Desolation, destruction, famine, the sword. Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted, and watch this, drunken, but not with wine. So we're not talking about people who are literally drunk, but God has made them, quote, drunk with the wine of his wrath. And notice that they are enraged, right? So we saw, you know, the sleep and the closing of the eyes. Now in this analogy, we see the rage of the drunkard, right? Aren't there people that are known as, quote, angry drunks, right? People who they drink and it makes them angry and they get upset and they go pick fights and they end up with wounds without cause because they're out there being aggressive and raging and picking fights. And the analogy here is a wild bull in a net, right? You think about like a bullfight. You got this wild bull in a net, just going crazy, thrashing, trying to get out of a net. And this is a punishment. This is a curse from God to be just enraged and upset and lashing out against God, right? I mean, imagine just being enraged at God, shaking your fist at God, hating God, anger toward God, right? This is a foolish, wicked place to be. And this is, you know, where the reprobate is at. He hates God and doesn't even want to retain God in his knowledge. So it makes sense that the reprobates in Revelation 14 who have received the mark of the beast, you know, they've drunk of the wine of the wrath of God, and now they're angry. And what do we see in the book of Revelation? We see them cursing the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they're cursing God because it's too hot outside. And they're cursing God because of all the poisonous waters and all the cataclysm that's coming to pass in the book of Revelation. So we see that also associated with drunkenness is just this out of control, wild anger, right? And lashing out against God, lashing out against God's people. And you know what? We see people have these kind of meltdowns and crash outs toward the Lord and toward God's people. Andrew Loza, anyone? You know, anybody who's on social media and sees Andrew Loza just on there, just saying blankety blank, just cussing out God, just saying blank God and F God and F Jesus, all just the worst blasphemies and filth coming out of that guy's mouth. I mean, it's a perfect example of this. Just bro is just drunk on the wine of the wrath of God. Why? Because he's been an evil piece of trash. And let me tell you something. When you are one of these evil sycophants, one of these Judas Iscariots who creeps in unawares, that's what's going to happen, my friend. You are heading for a world of pain, a world of wrath. And he's all just lashing out in anger and thrashing about like a bull in a net, cursing God, blaspheming God, because he's drinking of the wine of God's wrath. And by the way, this guy is Tommy McMurtry's sidekick, and people are like, oh, no, Tommy McMurtry stopped being friends with him a long time ago. Really? That's funny, because less than 2 years ago, Tommy McMurtry and Andrew Loza were specifically teamed up attacking me. Less than 2 years ago, and literally Tommy McMurtry did a whole series of videos attacking me and my friends called The Kool-Aid Detox, and it was only released on Andrew Loza's channel. Like, he's not even releasing it on his own channel. It's just 100% exclusively on the channel of Andrew Loza, his little minion, his little demon to go put out these things, right? And notice, you teamed up with this evil, satanic hater of God to attack Pastor Anderson, to attack other soul-winning pastors, other people who are serving God, teaming up with sodomites, literal sodomites, trannies, and liars, and phonies, and rebellious children against God's people, right?
So, oh, no, McMurtry had nothing to do with Loza.
That's funny because everybody knows that Andrew Loza was the biggest McMurtry super fan for years. His only super fan. And that Loza was already doing these demonic activities years and years and years ago. That didn't stop McMurtry from being his buddy and teaming up with him and working with him. I know for a fact it was less than 2 years ago. You know, it's probably like a year, year and a half ago that he's releasing all of his videos on Loza's channel. Yeah, now Loza's gone old. Now he's gone full Antichrist, full reprobate. Well, guess what? That's the kind of people that you're working with when you team up to make slander videos against God's people. And you end up reaping what you've sown. And so it says here in verse number 22, it says, thus saith the Lord, thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people, behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put it in the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. You know, and so if you think about it, you know, alcohol, it ends up making you just enraged and lashing out and thrashing about. And look, I'm not talking about a righteous anger or righteous indignation, like when Jesus got mad that they're selling things in the temple. I'm talking about just an unbridled, unfettered rage, thrashing about, and especially raging against the Lord and his people. But not only that, you see just the bringing you down to the ground and just bringing you down to the gutter, right? I wonder how many drunks in this world have ever ended up just face first in a gutter somewhere. Just laying on the ground, passed out in a bathroom, passed out in the street, in the gutter, in a fountain somewhere, right? Just laying on the ground somewhere. And that's what alcohol does, is it humiliates you, right? I guarantee you there are a lot of people in this world who've been embarrassed by what happened and what they did when they were drunk. And so when we think of the wine of God's wrath, we think of God punishing people. He's saying, here's how I'm going to punish you. I'm going to blind you. I'm going to give you a spirit of slumber. I'm going to turn you over to a blind rage. And I'm going to have you just flopping around in the gutter, both, you know, figuratively, maybe even literally. Okay. Go, if you would, to chapter 63. So I hope the sermon's making sense to you tonight. Because the idea here is that God, when he wants to talk about just bringing wrath and punishment down on wicked people, he uses this analogy. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a cup of an alcoholic beverage, undiluted, the strong stuff, and I'm going to make you drink it. I'm going to make you drunk. What does he mean? I'm going to make you stagger. I'm going to make you fall. I'm going to make you be in the gutter. I'm going to make you be an idiot and not be able to understand. I'm going to ruin your vision. I'm going to ruin your understanding, comprehension. I'm going to fill you with rage and anger instead of the joy of the Lord. Look at verse 6 of chapter 63. It says, I will tread down the people in my anger, and he'll what? He said, I'll make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. So notice, the Lord is using this analogy over and over again. I mean, when have you ever heard this kind of preaching? I'm going to make you drunk. I mean, that's what God is literally saying. I will make you drunk. Now, idiots out there are probably thinking, like, that doesn't sound so bad. I love getting drunk. But you know what? If you actually knew something and had some sense, you'd realize, whoa, I don't want to be drunk. That's the worst thing God could do to me, is to make me drunk. God's going to give me alcohol to drink? That's the worst. He's going to give me to drink of the cup of the wine of his wrath so I can be a bumbling idiot like a drunk. I can fall on my face like a drunk. I can be asleep and blind and foolish and enraged like a drunk. Look, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 13. He said, and as I said a moment ago from Isaiah 63:6, I will tread down the people in my anger. Tread is another word for stepping on, right? He's saying, I'm going to step on you in my anger, and I'm going to make you drunk. I'm going to bring your strength, your haughtiness, your pride, I'm going to bring you down to the gutter like a drunk person. Look, if you would, at Jeremiah 13:12. Therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. Now, this is the kind of preaching that a lot of people like to hear, this kind of prosperity preaching. Hey, everything's going to be great, and sunshine and rainbows and unicorns and good sin and good devil and cold hell. And so he says, you know, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Yeah, that's what we're saying. We know things are going to be good. We know we're going to be living our best life now. Tell us something we don't know. So they like Jeremiah. Finally, Jeremiah has something positive to say. You know, Jeremiah's been preaching all this lamentation and woe and all this negative stuff. He's been preaching all these hard sermons. And then finally, Jeremiah lightens up a little and says, hey, I got some good news, people. Every bottle's going to be filled with wine. And they're like, yes, exactly. Yeah, that's what we think too. Do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? Verse 13, then shalt thou say unto them, here comes the punchline, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land. Sounds good, right? Even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. All of a sudden we realize, nope, psych, Jeremiah did not have a positive message for you. He's going to fill you with drunkenness. And he says, I will dash them one against another, right? And the idea of dashing people, I picture somebody grabbing two people's heads and just hitting them into each other. You know, like in some kind of a Three Stooges type of a situation or something, just dink, right? Because to dash something is to hit it against something else. And so he says here, I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but destroy them. So notice that whenever God talks about giving people the wine of his wrath, Usually this isn't just a mild chastisement. This isn't just, oh, you know, my people got a little messed up, or, you know, people are a little off here. This is like severe punishments reserved for really bad people, where he's bringing serious destruction. He's like, I'm going to give you to drink of the wine of the wrath of God. That's why it's perfect for Revelation 14 for people who take the mark of the beast. Because he's trying to say, you guys are getting an extreme punishment here. No mixture, no mercy. You're going to burn in hell forever. You have no hope. You're done. You're doomed. And so the moral of the story, kids, is don't take the mark of the beast. Now, thankfully, no saved person is going to take the mark of the beast, right? No saved, because in order to take the mark of the beast, you have to believe in the Antichrist and receive the Antichrist. And the Bible makes it clear that none of the elect are going to be deceived by the Antichrist. So no saved person is going to believe in the Antichrist. But a lot of the people in this world, though, they're going to get sucked in. And once they take that mark of the beast, they're done. It's too late at that point. Like they, you know, up until that point, they could still get saved. They could still, you know, think about things and realize, okay, I need to believe on Christ. Once you get the mark of the beast, it's like you've made your choice. You're sealed your fate. So it makes sense that he uses that analogy. Look, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 48. A lot of scripture on this. I mean, we're just going after verse, and there's a lot more where this came from. And I don't even have time to go through all of it tonight. It is such a common analogy in the Word of God. And it really doesn't paint a very pretty picture of alcohol, if I do say so myself. You know, they got their little wine is a blessing verse, which I would just point to Isaiah 66, where wine's a blessing in the cluster of the grape. But then it's funny how they just ignore verse after verse after verse after verse where wine is being used as an analogy for the worst punishment from God. You know, you think like, oh, give me the strong stuff. Give me the good stuff. Give me the undiluted stuff. Oh, what a blessing. It's a curse from God. And I'm supposed to believe Jesus is turning water into just this toxic, inebriating, intoxicating beverage, right? It's foolish. It's ridiculous. Obviously, Jesus is creating a wholesome beverage for sober people, not something to make you drunk. Look at verse 25 of chapter 48. It says, the horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, saith the Lord. Make ye him drunken, for he magnified himself against the Lord. Moab also shall wallow in his vomit, right? So you picture someone rolling around like a pig in their own vomit. So the person throws up and then rolls around in it. This bud's for you, kids. Folks, this is what alcohol is. This is what it does. God says, make him drunken. Make him wallow in his own vomit. He also shall be in derision. Being in derision means people are making fun of you. So this punishment from God involves you vomiting, wallowing around in it, and getting mocked and made fun of. I have a feeling that if people publicly saw you laying in your own vomit, they'd probably make fun of you. Look at chapter 49, verse 12. It says, for thus saith the Lord, chapter 49, verse 12, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. So notice, drinking of the cup of God's wrath is a serious punishment. Verse 13, for I've sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozra shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes. Right? Because this is what alcohol is going to do to you. It's going to turn your life into a waste. It's going to make you a reproach, a cautionary tale. Hey, don't be like brother so-and-so. Don't be like uncle so-and-so. Don't be like aunt so-and-so. Don't be like grandma. Don't be like mom. She's a total drunk. That's being a reproach, a waste, a curse. Look at chapter 51, verse 7. Chapter 51, verse 7, it says, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth drunken. Let's see some of the other effects of alcohol. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. And here mad is the British meaning of mad, which is insane, right? Not mad as in anger. We already talked about that earlier. But he's saying the nations are insane. They're crazy, right? Alcohol makes you go crazy. You say, well, I don't know. That seems a little bit of an exaggeration.
I know people who drink alcohol and they're not crazy.
Well, they're not crazy yet. But the more alcohol you drink, the crazier you're going to get. And the stupider and the more weird things you're going to do as you go down that downward spiral. And then you bring drugs into the mix, and that just takes things to a whole nother level. And you start mixing drugs and alcohol, and you are just on a bobsled to insanity, okay? And so he says here, the nations are mad. They're crazy because they drank of her wine. Look at verse 39, same chapter. In their heat, I will make their feasts, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter. You say, well, I don't know, drinking's fun though, right? I love drinking. Well, he says, oh yeah, they'll rejoice, right? So maybe at the time while you're drinking, there's a little bit of, woo, yeah, this is fun, right? Woo, party, yeah. It's a girl's night out. Let's drink our little tequila shots. And we're just the girl band, you know. It's like, yeah, okay, you'll rejoice. The pleasures of sin for a season. Yeah, you'll rejoice momentarily, right? But then what happens is, then you sleep a perpetual sleep and do not wake, saith the Lord. And he says, I'll bring them down like lambs to the slaughter. So it's just like, woo, oh, so much fun. As you're going to your death. As you're going to mutilation, as you're going toward being raped, as you're going toward being molested, as you're going toward drunk driving, DUI, and accident, and death, and hospital, and losing your job, and committing crimes, and so on and so forth. He says, I'll bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he-goats. How is Shishak taken? How is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How has Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? Look at verse 57. I will make drunk her princes and her mighty men. Her captain. I mean, how many times? Hold up. How many times has God said, I'm going to make you drunk? I'm going to make them drunk. I'm going to make her drunk. I'm going to make him drunk. It seems like God likes this analogy a lot. You know why? Because I think it's probably something that wicked people can really relate to. Now, it may not resonate much with you if you're a teetotaling fundamental Baptist, but here's the thing, wicked people, if there's one thing they know about, it's drinking. And so God's like, here, let me talk to you on your level. I'm going to make you drunk. I'm going to make you puke. I'm going to make you wallow in the gutter. I'm going to make you destroy yourself. I'm going to make people mock you. I'm going to bring you down. He says, I'll make drunk her princes, verse 57, and her wise men, her captains, and her rulers, and her mighty men. And they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. So notice the same patterns keep coming up. Sleep, blindness, anger, right? Reproach, vomit, filth, desolation, destruction, pain. These things come up over and over again. You know, and sleep in the Bible also represents ignorance. You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. He says, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what are we seeing there? We're seeing that being asleep is you're ignorant, you can't see the signs of the times, you can't understand Bible prophecy, you don't know what's happening in the world or what's happening in the Word of God. So does that sound like a blessing from God? Again, I think it's a blessing when I open my Bible and understand it. Blessing. Doesn't that feel good, especially to read a hard book? Like, you know, you read like Revelation and understand it. That feels pretty good. Read the book of Daniel and understand it. That feels good. That's a blessing. Listen to sermons on end times prophecy and you're like, I understood that reference. I know what he's talking about. I get what he's saying. But you know what the curse is when it's all just going whoop right over your head. That's a curse. You know, I mean, look, if I were reading my Bible and everything was confusing me and I was showing up at church and everything's going over my head and confusing me, man, I'd be getting on my knees and begging God to open my eyes. I mean, what is a prayer directly out of the book of Psalms? Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. How many times have I prayed that? I can't even count how many times I've said, Lord, open my eyes so that I can behold wondrous things out of your law. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Right? Man, we want God to open our eyes and show us things. The opposite of that is when we are blinded and we miss things, right? I don't want God to be mad because I don't want to be blind. I want to see. I want to see clearly. I don't want to see men as trees walking. I want to see clearly. And so he says in chapter number 51, verse 57 there, they shall sleep a perpetual sleep. We see that theme over and over again. Look at verse 58. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. And the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary, right? So here's another idea of, oh, I'm going to make you drunken, and here's what it's going to be like. You're going to labor in vain, and you're going to be weary. You know, right? So alcohol is a depressant. So alcohol could make people weary or tired, right? So it could actually make people like it could actually take away your energy or make you down and depressed. So we talked about the angry drunk, but here's another good word for you. When people are drunk, they often become maudlin. Okay? Who knows this word? Put up your hand if you know what this word means. Okay, very few people. So this is a good vocabulary word. Let it not be said that Pastor Anderson didn't educate you. Okay? I'm going to edumacate you right now. Maudlin is spelled M, this is one of my favorite words, M-A-U-D-L-I-N, M-A-U-D-L-I-N, maudlin. And what maudlin means is when drunk people are just like, I love you so much, I just really love you guys, and, you know, Fidel, man, you're always there to greet me when I show up at church, and you're there, and you're always dressed so cool. And you're super friendly, and I just love you. Can you come give me a hug, man? I just love you so much, man. That's maudlin. Who's been around drunk people when they acted that way with you? Yeah, so you didn't know the word, but you've experienced this. You just didn't know the word to put on it. You know, I remember a particular family member at a certain wedding that had an open bar, and she got super maudlin. I love you guys, and oh, I've been such a bad auntie, and blah. You know, just like, okay, it's all right. And so there's also this idea of just becoming down, right? Of being depressed. Alcohol is literally called a depressant, right? Because you have the uppers and the downers. The downers are called depressants. Okay, so it brings you down. And so, you know, you could get this attitude of being sad and down and slow and weary and tired. And right, and people drink and they often fall asleep, and pass out. We've already talked about that many times. But this is an idea of being weary, you know, being exhausted, being worn out. I think all of us want to have energy, right? I think tomorrow morning we all want to wake up and we want to spring out of bed and have energy and be productive and do stuff. Like, I don't want to wake up and just like, just drag through the day, just waiting to go to bed at night because I'm just so weary and tired. And I think we all feel that way sometimes, you know, especially once we're in our 40s. But that's just life. Lamentations chapter 4, if you want to turn there, Lamentations chapter 4. Of course, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, and Jeremiah is also the author of the book of Lamentations. Lamentations 4:21 says, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Hey, live it up, buddy. Drink up, buddy. Thou shalt be drunken and shalt make thyself naked. Now look, it's another thing associated with alcohol is the clothes coming off. Getting drunk and getting naked. Okay, and so the idea here is spiritually, you know, getting exposed, you could say, also. and exposing yourself and embarrassing yourself, humiliating yourself, being ashamed, being naked. I mean, look, you got to be crazy to indulge in alcohol in the year 2026. Like, what are you doing? Like, really? Because, like, everybody's got a camera on their phone. I mean, at least people in the 80s and 90s, when they got drunk and said and did stupid things, people probably just forget about it. Or maybe they hear secondhand stories about it. Now, it's probably exaggerated or whatever, you know. But now it's just like somebody's going to pull out a phone and film you being an idiot, film you being drunk, film you acting a fool, saying obscene things, wicked things, embarrassing things, doing obscene things, doing embarrassing things. And look, I could just tell you story after story. I don't have any personal stories, thank God, but I could tell you secondhand stories all night of all the stories that drinkers have told me. I mean, I had a friend that told me that he got so drunk, blackout drunk, that he literally just kind of snapped out of it, and he was just walking down the street with a bunch of stolen stereos, and a cop was arresting him, and he had broken into a store and stolen a bunch of electronics and just had no memory of doing it. Right? I had a friend that I worked with in the fire alarm business, okay? This was a young guy in his 20s, and he said, I'm never going to drink again. He said, I'm never drinking again. He said, this is what happened. He said, I got so drunk that I passed out in the front lawn of my house, and my older brother picked me up, brought me in the house, stripped all of my clothes off, put me in the shower, showered me, took me out of the shower, dried me off, put fresh clothes on me, and put me to bed without me knowing what was happening. And he said, I would have never even believed him, except that he took pictures of the process just to show me, this is how out of it you are, bro. Look at, this is me showering you, bro. Now, here's the thing. His brother loved him. So his brother did not hurt him or violate him or do anything to him. You know, thank God it was his loving brother who dragged him into the house. But imagine putting yourself at the mercy of just people at some party, people at some bar, some club, some just strangers, people that you barely know, just some acquaintances from work and school. I mean, this guy loved him, but this guy was able to do anything to him. I mean, imagine somebody just putting you in the shower and showering you, and you have no recollection of that. Yeah. Folks, the Bible warned you about this. I mean, the Bible tells you what happened to Lot. I believe we just read it this morning, where Lot is really, literally made drunk and, you know, fornicated with in a gross way by, you know, his own relatives. And he, it says he doesn't know when they lay down, and he didn't even know when they got up. He had no clue what was going on. Why would you want to put yourself in a position where you just have no clue what's going on? It's crazy. You say, well, I'm not going to drink that much. I'm just going to drink a little. Yeah, but here's the thing. The first thing to go after one drink, your good judgment. The judgment that says only drink one. That's what goes out the window. And then one becomes two, three, four, five, right? And by the way, even if you just drink a little bit, though, you're just going to act a little bit stupid. You're just going to do a little bit of sin. You know, and the more you drink, the worse it's going to get. It's not a blessing. It's a curse. Look at Ezekiel chapter 23. I got to hurry because there's just so much. I mean, look, if you read the Bible, this is just a lot in the Old Testament, this thing of the wine of God's wrath. I mean, this is just a big subject. The wine of God's wrath. You don't hear much about it, but it's all over the Bible. It says in chapter 23, verse 30, I will do these things unto thee, because thou hast gone a-whoring after the heathen, and because thou art polluted with their idols, thou hast walked in the way of thy sister, therefore will I give her cup into thine hand. Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup, deep and large, thou shalt be laughed to scorn and had in derision. Oh, and by the way, did I mention it's a big cup, right? It containeth much. And the idea here is that the sister is Israel. The older sister is Israel and the younger sister is Judah. And he's basically telling Judah, you know, just as Israel, the northern kingdom, has drunk of the wine of the wrath of God, so the southern kingdom of Judah will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And he says, it containeth much. There's a lot there. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be a fool. Look at verse 33. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and desolation, with the cup of thy sister Samaria. Thou shalt even drink it and suck it out, and thou shalt break the shards thereof and pluck off thine own breasts, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Here's what we see: being self-destructive when you're drunk. Self-destructive, right? You're drunk, so you get on the freeway and just step on the gas and just, you're going 120 miles an hour down the road. Who cares? Just if I live or die, right? People do all kinds of crazy things when they're drunk and they hurt themselves. And the Bible says that they end up with wounds without cause, right? Destroying themselves, hurting themselves, damaging themselves under the influence of alcohol. So when God says, I'm going to make you drunk, he's saying, I'm going to make you destroy yourself. You know, here we see her plucking off her own breasts, right? Just tearing at her own self. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2 in the Minor Prophets, Habakkuk chapter 2. While you're turning to Habakkuk, I'm going to read for you from the book of Job, chapter 12, verse 24. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man, right? So another thing about being drunk is that people who are drunk, they're not necessarily making a beeline to where they're going. They stagger, meaning that they kind of like go back and forth like this. You know, and the thing is, when we're on a cruise ship, sometimes that cruise ship will really be rocking when we're on one of these cruise mission trips, right? And when who's been on it when it's really rocking? Yeah, and I remember one time, I think Anna was with me, and we were walking down the hall, and it was just like this. And it was like, we were like doing this dance with like 10 other people. Everybody in the hall at the same time was like, da, 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 do, 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 do. And we're just going back and forth, right? And we were staggering to and fro like a drunken man. Now, the scary thing is the people on the boat are actually drunk and on a cruise ship. So then it becomes like exponential, the amount of staggering. And I was there and I saw some grandma just get like a giant plate of food and then just dump out the whole thing because she's just drunk. And it's just like, wow. All right, grandma, time to get you to bed. Go home, grandma, you're drunk. But you know what? Staggering, if you think about the metaphorical application here, he makes them stagger like a drunken man. It's like, I don't want to go through life without direction. I don't want to go through life confused about my destination and taking the long way everywhere I go. Like, I want to go straight to the destination. I want to get there. I don't want to just be like, oh, I'm over here, and I'm just constantly church hopping, and I'm just constantly losing my job, and I'm on my 30th job and my 20th church, and I'm just like, you know, fifth spouse. Right? I mean, you don't want to just stagger through life, right? You want to go straight where you're going and stand up tall and be on firm footing and know what you're doing and know where you're going and know what the purpose is. You don't want to be staggering through life. That's a curse, not a blessing. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. It says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Now, again, I've pointed out that this is what alcohol can do. It can open you up to being violated. And here, it's a man violating a man. I mean, that's just, nobody wants that. I mean, here's the thing. You know, you dudes out there, you know, do you really want to be drunk and have some dude violate you? I mean, that's a horrific thought. And he says, woe unto him that does that. And guess what? This is the modus operandi of homos, by the way. Homos will give you drugs and alcohol to try to violate you. That's what the Bible says they're going to do. And I've had many people tell me anecdotes about that. Like, I was talking to a guy who was in the military, and he said that he observed these sodomites trying to get young men from the military drunk to try to take advantage of them and abuse them. And it's obviously gross and horrific. But what does the Bible say? Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Watch this. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also. So God's saying, oh, you're going to make somebody drunk in order to look on their nakedness? Well, I'm going to make you drunk. Drink thou also. You drink too, buddy. I got some drink for you. It's called the cup of the wine of the wrath of God. So, you know, and obviously, men do this to women as well. where they'll go to bars and they will slip something in a woman's drink. The roofie or whatever that they put in the drink, right? To try to take advantage of women. Or even if they're not even being so brazen as to drug women and to put the roofie in the drink, they could just be like, oh, let me buy you another drink. Hey, let me buy you another drink. Let's buy you another drink. And just try to get you drunk so that they can look on your nakedness. Because guess what? You're more likely to fornicate if you're drunk. You're more likely to commit adultery if you're drunk. And so what's the Lord saying to these predators that would do that, right? Because that's what that is. That's a predator. Anybody who's going out, whether they're a sodomite or a straight person, if they're going out and literally just giving alcohol and drugs to someone so that they can look on their nakedness, I mean, that is a predator. That's an evil, wicked person. And God says, okay, well, I'm going to punish that person by making them drunk. You drink also, buddy, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee. He's saying, I'm going to give you a big old glass of my wrath. And shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. Spew is a biblical word for vomiting or throwing up, which, you know, I don't think it's too archaic, because I've heard people call even vomiting in modern times spewing. You know, like, hey, if you're going to spew in this, okay, right? So the Bible says, well, let's jump down, if you would. Let's jump back to Isaiah for a moment. I'm just about done. I'm almost done. I just have a few more scriptures I want to show you. Go back to Isaiah chapter 19. Is that chime telling me that it's time for me to be done preaching? Or what's going on with all this chiming? Everybody's afraid to say that it's them? Who's chiming? All right. May I continue? No, I'm not trying to embarrass him. It was just, you know, I was able to ignore it like the first 30 times, but it just kept happening. Finally, I'm just like, all right, we got to do something about the chime. Sorry, I'm usually the world can be coming down around me, but every once in a while, something gets me. All right, Isaiah 19:14 says, the Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. I mean, how would you like God to say, well, I'm gonna make your life and your plans, I'm going to make you like a drunk man staggering in his own vomit. That's how your life's going to look over the next few years. I mean, this is a major curse from God, right? This is bad. You don't want that. Look at chapter 24, verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. Verse 20 of chapter 24. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. It shall fall and not rise again. And the idea of a cottage here is like a temporary shelter out in the field, where it's not your main house that you live in, but it's just sort of like a little, you know, hunting cabin, or just like a little cottage out in a field or a vineyard, where you could just kind of, it's like a crash pad, like out somewhere remotely. And, you know, obviously it's not built super strong, so if there's a big storm, it's going to knock down this weak dwelling. That's the idea there of the cottage. And so he's saying, you're going to be like a drunkard. The earth's going to reel to and fro like a drunken man. Verse 21, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And so again, drunkenness associated with, you know, being destroyed, staggering, falling over, being brought low, brought down, reeling, going back and forth, unstable, unsteady, right? And so really, the lessons from the sermon are really twofold, okay? Number one, I think it's pretty clear, drunkenness is a curse, alcohol is a curse, abstain from it, avoid it, do not drink, do not be tempted by it, do not be deceived by it. Be sober, be a teetotaler, don't listen to these idiot Calvinist, Reformed Baptist presbies that are going to tell you that it's fine, okay? They're drunk. That's why they believe in that stupid doctrine that they believe in. That's why they believe in their predestination doctrine, because you have to be drunk to actually believe in that. Okay, if you actually did a sober Bible study, you'd realize that God actually sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for every single person, because God so loved the world, and he gave his son for every person, so that whosoever believes in him, which is not the whole world, but just whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But he still loved the whole world and died for the whole world. But it only saves the ones who believe in him. And who is that? Well, whosoever will may come. You know, and so that's what sober Bible teachers will teach you. And isn't it interesting that the same people that are rock solid on salvation and have good King James Bible doctrine and are pushing soul winning and right living and clean living are the same ones telling you not to drink? You know, and then the church that has a tattoo parlor in the lobby, the beer church, it's going to tell you wine's a blessing, booze is a blessing, right? They're also going to be doctrinally screwed up. You know, I mean, it's funny. I don't see all of these churches that are just right on doctrinally telling you social drinking is fine. It seems like it's all the churches that have the wrong Bible version and squirrely doctrine are the same ones that are like, yeah, it's okay to drink. And then the ones that are breathing fire about alcohol, you know, those tend to be the soul-winning churches, the you know, the King James churches, you know. I don't think that's a coincidence. So lesson number one from the sermon is abstain from alcohol. You know, and I hope that I've made that case tonight many times over, the dangers of alcohol. But then the other thing to learn from the sermon tonight is to understand that God, you know, has a lot of ways of punishing us on this earth. Even if we're saved, you know, we don't want to get chastised and judged by God, even as saved Christians. We don't want God mad at us or disciplining us severely, because we know what the wine of God's wrath is like. Now thankfully, it's never going to be poured out on us without mixture, because we're not appointed to wrath, and, you know, we're not going to take the mark of the beast or anything like that. But, you know, we don't even want to have a diluted cup of God's wrath. I don't even want to drink, you know, a God's wrath wine cooler. I don't even want to drink a wrath of God Bartles and James. You know, I don't know if that's even a thing. It was a commercial that was on in the 80s. You know, I don't want even a wrath of God light beer. Okay? Because, you know, I want God to be pleased with me. I want him illuminating me, enlightening me, opening my eyes, setting my feet upon a rock, making me steady and going straight on ahead, just not pass go, do not collect $200, just getting things done, effective, awake, not a reproach, not a laughing stock, not puking on myself, not unsteady, unstable, not asleep, but wide awake, comprehending. I mean, I want to be everything that is the opposite. So that means I want the blessing of God, not the curse of God. Because the curse of God looks like drunkenness. The blessing of God is being awake, sober, energetic, not all down, but joyful, rejoicing. And not the kind of temporary, woo, kind of rejoicing of, yeah, let's drink, let's party. And then, you know, fast forward 2 hours, bleh! Fast forward the next morning. Oh, what have I done? I'm blowing up social media with all my embarrassment. So number one, don't drink. Number two, you know, go after the blessing of God. Seek God's blessing and try to avoid the curses of God and seek for the blessings of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this great analogy that you've given us, Lord. I'm sure it resonates with the drinkers and former drinkers of this world, Lord. But even those of us who don't drink, Lord, help us to learn from the examples of others. Help us to live a clean life, a sober life, Lord. And help us to always seek for your favor and your blessing. And bless us now, Lord, as a church, and bless us as we go our separate ways. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.